the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 20. Stand with me as we read the first 19 verses of the chapter together. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully. And he sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him and also cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priest and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to consider this passage just under three very simple points, and that is, Jesus preaches the gospel. Second, Jesus preaches the gospel with authority. And third, He preaches the gospel as the cornerstone. Jesus preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel with authority. He preaches the gospel as the chief cornerstone. So take care how you hear. I can't think of anything more relevant this morning than to have the assurance that the Son of God came down from heaven to preach the gospel. And there's three reasons for this. Number one, He is the Word of God. And the gospel is the only good news. The only good news. Now it has to tell us some bad news first. And that is that we are sinners estranged from God. We cannot save ourselves. We are builders of Babel, some more organized and determined than others. But Jesus came down from heaven to tell the truth about men. Ritual won't save us. Tradition won't save us. Gurus won't save us. We cannot save ourselves. We must be saved by God if we are to be saved at all. Secondly, the gospel must come from some authorized exponent of the divine will. That's a mouthful. It must come from somebody who knows what he's talking about and who has authority from God to speak the truth to us. And that's exactly who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word. Notice His claims in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. These claims are huge. These claims are needed at the present hour for the church to believe and to defend in the world. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The Word of Jesus is the light, in which everything else is seen for what it really is. God in His holiness, us in our sinfulness, the world in its fallenness. He is the only one who can teach this. He is the Word of God who has been sent from heaven to reveal the Father. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If Jesus had not come, there is no answer for this or any other time of history. There is nothing but blindness and death and despair and dog eat dog. Third, in terms of Jesus preaching the gospel and why this is so relevant, do you know when He is doing this? Do you know where we are in His life at this point? There has never been more pressure-filled days than the ones Jesus lived in right here. He's 3, 4, 5 days from the cross. And yet we do not find Him what? Sulking in a corner. We don't find Him fomenting rebellion. We do not find Him plotting revenge against the human race for all of the injustices that He is about to receive. We find Him what? In the temple preaching the gospel. God's love and mercy and grace to dead sinners. So Jesus Christ is the Word, and He preaches the gospel, and He's still preaching now. You know, we don't believe in a dead Savior. We don't believe in a relic Savior, a museum piece. Look in John chapter 10, verse 16, while we're right there. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He's ascended to heaven, but He hasn't stopped speaking. He hasn't stopped preaching. He sends human, weak as they are, the human messengers. And notice what He says about them here in John 10, 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear My voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So in the preaching of this gospel, as Calvin and Luther used to say all the time, the pulpit in the church, if it's an open Bible, preaching God's Word is the throne of Jesus Christ. It's where we hear His living voice. But there's even more. Look in Hebrews chapter, well, let's start in the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 40. This was not just an addendum in the ministry of Jesus that His preaching would continue after His death and resurrection. Psalm 40 is David, of course, saying things that anticipate the Messiah. I actually think it's the Messiah saying things through David about Himself. But he says in verse 6 of Psalm 40, "Sacrifice and offering You did not desire. My ears You have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering You did not require. Then I said," who's the I? Well, the I is Jesus Christ, or the eternal Word. Hebrews, he says this is His own words. "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of Me. I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, You Yourself know. I have not hidden Your righteousness within my heart. I have declared Your faithfulness and Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness and Your truth from the great assembly." Okay, 3,000 years ago, what about now? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. We need to make sure we hold on to this in the face of liberalism and ungodliness and men who never mention repentance and sin and judgment and hell and even deny these things are really even important. Here we have our Savior, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Your name to My brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise or hymns to You. And again I will put My trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom He has given Me." So not only words of union and identity with us, but also words of the speaking Savior who proclaims the Father's voice, His righteousness, His loving kindness, and His long suffering in the midst of the congregation. And so we need to hear and receive the preaching of Jesus meekly. We see what happens even in the passage in Luke 20. We see what Jesus says. You wouldn't receive the air. than the rock that is preaching to you. You've rejected Him. Right now He's meek and lowly, but that rock is going to fall on you and crush you and ground you. Which is why, look in 2 Thessalonians, as the apostles went around preaching the gospel, they said things like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. As Paul is commending these Gentile believers, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which also effectually works in you that believe." So we need to receive the preaching of Jesus, receive the apostolic preaching of the cross with meekness, with humility, because it is the voice of Jesus. Now again, here this is not a message of political liberation. The Jews would have readily received that. This is a gospel from heaven. This is the gospel dealing with our true and most fundamental need, and that is faith toward God and repentance toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does verse 13 say? When we receive the preaching of God's Word, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, it effectively, effectually, energetically in Greek, works in you who believe. So don't just pass over quickly that reference in verse 1 to Jesus preaching the gospel. It's one of the most important, vivid, necessary, vital things for each one of us to be assured of. But secondly, He preaches with authority. Notice the Jews are very mad at Him. He's already cleansed the temple. He's come back the next day. I mean, can you imagine this? So He cleanses the temple one day, and they're thinking, well, maybe He won't come back today. No, He came right back the next morning. Okay, and He's teaching and He's preaching the gospel, and they ask Him a question about authority. Why? Well, they can't accept salvation from this man. They can't accept salvation from this lowly, despised carpenter's son. What are you doing talking to us about faith and repentance? What are you doing telling? Go tell the Romans this. Okay, go tell. Don't tell us this. Tell us something useful. Tell us something we can do to get their boot off our neck. Okay, give us some proof that you're doing these things and that you are. Notice He gave them no proof. Because why? Well, Jesus is the precondition for meaning of any kind. He is the light of the world. Everything outside of Him is darkness. He is not something who can be proved. Now, He mentioned His works, His words. If we had time to go through the sign theme in John, His works, His words, His power over nature, His power over the devil, His power over men. He said, "My works prove My claims." But I'm not going to prove to you, because I am the air without which you cannot live. I am the light in which there is nothing but darkness. So I'm going to ask you a question instead. Tell me about John's baptism. Now, of course, John preached what? The same gospel Jesus preached. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Pharisees were laughing at it then. We don't want to hear about sin. We don't want to hear about judgment. We're in the church, for pity's sake. We have all the answers. We know all this. Tell us something we don't know. Tell us something that's useful that will get rid of this boot of oppression that's off our neck. And John said, there He is. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Because all of the political oppression and tyranny and unbelief and abortion and pornography and adultery and divorce and every other evil we can name is because men are fundamentally estranged from Almighty God. And they are enemies in their minds from Him by wicked works. And until men are born again, not by their technology — technology will not save us, information will not save us. Everybody lines up with their own gurus, their own webcasts, their own podcasts. Information will not save us. There's only one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and in so doing takes the root of our rebellion that produces all the bitter fruit that we hate. He takes that root and He cuts it and grinds it up and burns it in His blood and gives men a new heart and a new life that then flowers over time into all kinds of other blessings, including civil liberty and religious freedom. But the Jews did not want that. They wanted salvation now. They wanted it on their own terms. They wanted it controllable. They wanted it predictable. They did not want it through such a lowly messenger as this Jewish carpenter who had nothing to commend him outwardly. He had no handlers. He had no, PR corps that went before him. He had nothing but His own words and works that they themselves could not do anything against. And so He simply asked them, "Tell me about John. Was John sent from God? If he was, why didn't you listen to him?" The Pharisees know. Oh, yeah. But they didn't believe that John was from God because they didn't believe they needed this message. But they were afraid to answer that because they didn't want the people to stone them. Again, the question of authority is very important. Jesus doesn't dismiss the question. He just redirects it. And of course, today, men still ask us, well, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority is the Christian religion the only true religion? By what authority do you believe an old, dusty book? By what authority do you believe in substitutionary atonement? I like a religion that I can kind of pick and choose. Well, I don't like that verse. I don't like the sovereignty of God, or I don't like a salvation through blood atonement. Or I don't like a God that says, well, some people are mine and other people. I like to pick and choose. Okay, and so the question of authority is very live today. It's very, very pertinent. This is not the appropriate time, perhaps, to give an answer to that question. Jesus didn't give an answer to it, at least not at this point. He's as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. He knew that the real issue was not authority. The real issue is, we will not have this man to rule over us. The real issue is not prove it, because obviously if we proved it, they wouldn't accept it. All right. The real issue is, we don't want a supernatural religion where salvation comes from outside men. We don't want that we have to submit to God's Word about the origin of the world or about God's triune nature. We don't want this. We want Siri to save us. We want Google to save us. We want science to save us. Even though unbelieving scientists recognize every day, Thomas Kuhn, the structure of scientific authority, that scientific paradigms change each generation. That what was true then is not true now. And yet, this is where we are. We will not have this man to rule over us. And Jesus knew that was their issue. That really was not, well, prove it. Lazarus walking out of the tomb, how will that do for starters? How about me feeding 25,000 people with a sack lunch? How about me calming the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm and just saying, shh, and this. How about any of the other? How about me just passing through your guards when they want to come and capture me and you've sent them to us, John 7, and the guards come back and say, we couldn't touch him. Nobody ever spoken like this before. I mean, there's all kinds of things that verify that Jesus is the Christ of God, the Word of God. This is a subterfuge. This is a deceit of skeptics, of liars, of hiders. We don't want a religion where God tells us what I have to believe. I want to believe what I want to believe. I want to live the way I want to live. And yet only God can subdue our hearts to teachableness so that we accept that Jesus is that Word. And so Jesus immediately then, well, since you won't answer me, I'm not going to answer you, and tells them a parable. And the parable is very pointed. We don't need a lot of details about it. It's very simple. And it reveals three things about Jesus. He's the Son, He's the Heir, and He's the Rock. He's the Son, He's the Heir, and He's the Rock. So the vineyard, of course, is who? Well, it's Israel. redeemed out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I've called my son, both then and when Jesus came as a 2-year-old. God gave the vineyard, His kingdom, to the Jews. And then, verse 10, He came and said, it's time for some fruit. And so He started sending His servants. Now, Matthew 23 and Matthew's version of the parable in verse 21 makes it pretty clear that this is talking about the prophets that God sent to them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 52 for just a moment. I think this is probably Stephen's commentary on this parable. Acts 7, 51 and 52. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and the murderers. Nathan the prophet, before him Samuel, the people wouldn't listen to him. Isaiah, church tradition says he was sawn in half. Jeremiah, thrown into a pit, taken to Egypt with the exiles, even though he warned them not to, probably murdered there. Here we have Jesus telling the history, at least of the Jewish leaders, but I think of the whole people up to that time period, and basically saying, every time God sent somebody to warn you, collect the fruit of His grace, you harmed them, brutalized them. But then God says, what? I'm going to send my beloved Son. Again, this is beautiful in the lips of our Lord, isn't it? God sends His beloved Son. They will respect Him. Now remember, this is parable. This isn't God scratching His head. I wonder who I'll send next. Okay, this is a parable, but with points of truth in it. But then what did the Jewish vine dressers, the scribes and Pharisees, hey, this is the heir. Come, let us kill Him. Now, is Jesus saying here that they knew what they were doing? I think the answer to that is yes and no. I mean, Peter said in Acts 3:17, I know you did it in ignorance, as he's addressing the Sanhedrin. But there's another sense, I think, not that they were conscious always at every moment, but there's another sense in which they knew at some level, nobody ever spoke like this. Now, the most hardened ones probably never entertained for a moment that this could possibly be the Christ, but at some level, the people, how could you miss this? How could you miss that Jesus is the promised Christ, the desire of the nations? Because remember, He is the seed of Abraham, but we don't want to have to go through Him. And so how does He conclude? So verse 15, they cast Him, the heir, out of the vineyard and killed Him. And what's the owner of the vineyard going to do? He's going to kill you. Now, Matthew 21:53, I believe, is a little bit more explicit in the conclusion where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you, the Jewish nation, and given to a nation, the holy nation, 1 Peter 2:9, the one church of God, Jew and Gentile, in one body, and given to that nation. Because when I came to you, when the heir came to you, when the beloved Son of the Father came to you, you rejected and killed Him. Why did they reject Him? Well, He was lowly. At least as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned, He didn't tell them anything they wanted to hear. He didn't tell them how to beat the Romans. He didn't give them a new political paradigm for dealing with, you know, events in the world. He told them about themselves, about their own sinful, rebellious hearts and their need to live by every word of God. Of course, their own history should have taught them what? That they never won the major battles because of their own strength or wisdom. They never got political liberty because they were, you know, master, you know, generals. No. I mean, it was God who fought for them. He made this clear. God was the one who was fighting for a people who was a believing people who heard God's word. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't come giving them specific ways to get rid of the pesky Romans. He says, you need to repent. You need to turn to God and hear His word. And so He's a very strange stone. Jesus, you know, Jesus says, in Luke, he records the question. And I don't think we ought to, you know, there's no discrepancy between Matthew and Luke. Jesus may have expanded it a little bit there, given pauses in which there were other comments that he made. Well, he's going to come and destroy them and give it to others. And they said, meganoito in Greek, certainly not. God forbid. I think for a moment, conscience may have trembled here a little bit for the very last time. No, you can't be. But it was quickly silenced again, and Jesus seals their doom. In verse 17, he quotes from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, I'm the stone which the builders rejected. You rejected me, you farmers, you vineyard owners, but now I've become the chief cornerstone. The whole building is built on me. And he says, if I fall on you, you're going to be broken. Okay, and then I think he gives an intensive, those who, so first part of verse 18, whoever falls on that stone, stumbles over him, will be broken. If that stone falls on you, the rebels, the worst rebels, you will be ground to powder. So Jesus Christ is something like what? A line in the sand. How you respond to Him will determine whether or not you're broken, or whether or not you have life. And here is where it becomes extremely urgent for us. Extremely urgent for us in our times, extremely urgent for us in our church here and in our nation, because that stone is now resurrected and exalted to the right hand of the Father. And He has all power and all authority. And we must hear Him. We must yield to Him. Or He crushes us. Or He crushes us. Remember, He's talking to church people. This is who Jesus is. He's the Word of God. For us, you're thinking, well, I'm here. You know, are you threatening? No, I'm not threatening you. I'm encouraging you to take with utmost seriousness God's Word, its preaching. The men who bring it are weak. That's part of the point. To test our obedience to God. Are we listening? Are we hungering for the voice of Jesus? Do we want spiritual principles so that we feel better about everything and our lives are cured and made easier? Or are we hungering for the voice of Jesus Christ and want to hear His Word? Do we want, hey, how can we fix this nation? We need to do something about what happened this week. Left or right, Jesus kind of waded through the middle of that, didn't He? And He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus' times were as politically charged as ours, if not more so. And what do men need? Men need to hear His voice. You need to hear His voice. Your neighbors need to hear the voice of Jesus. Why the 50-50 divide in this country? It didn't used to be that way. Go back and read Cotton Mather's 75-year first history of the United States of America and read about all the places where men and women came here. They feared God, most of them. They signed covenants and compacts with each other that this would be a people and a place where the church could go to worship God without popery, without prelacy. For the most places, there were obviously some cavalier districts as well. But as a whole, we're talking collectively, this is going to be a people who worship God. That's not who we are. We've turned away our voice from hearing the voice of the Master. And you've got the mainline churches, by and large, beginning, you know, from the 1880s and on, who increasingly endorse and embrace a false voice, evolution. And then the liberalistic voice of the Harry Emerson Fosdicks and the Pearl Bucks and all of these who were out there at that time. No, you can't trust the Bible. You don't need to look at the Bible in terms of a blueprint for, you know, godliness. And our society doesn't need to be ordered based on God's law. We're a liberal society now. You can't trust the Bible anyway. You can't trust the virgin birth. You can't trust substitutionary atonement. And we wonder, well, we're not them. We're in the reformed, we're not in the liberal. Well, I mean, that may be true organizationally, but do you think those sins don't somehow accrue to us? You think we're not part of that? Did Daniel say when he prayed in Daniel 9, Lord, those people over there who were so bad and wicked, would you deal with them? But the good people over here with me, we're really holding fast. We're here, the remnant. No. And the same thing with Ezra's great prayer, Nehemiah's great prayer. It's not them, it's me, it's us. We have turned away our voice from hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. And that's what men need to hear today. You want a better nation? You got to have better men. You want a godlier nation? You got to have godly men. I mean, are we ever going to choose? Don't deceive yourself. There's not different principles. If your view of the two kingdom is that, well, over here we have the church and God's spiritual kingdom, and then over there in the world, they just kind of operate on their own common grace principles. And, you know, no, that's not the Reformation view of two kingdom. The Reformation, biblical, Augustinian view of two kingdom is both church and state are under the authority of Jesus Christ. So that, as Calvin said in his preface to King Francis I, any king who does not rule by God's law is guilty of brigandage, is guilty of thievery against the public majesty of God. How do you get back to that? Do you? History's not regressive. History moves forward with the kingdom of God, but if you want to sow good seeds for the future, you have to be listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd, teaching that word to your children, letting your sons, who are getting so much garbage through that little piece of idolatry in their hand, and most of them are incapable of digesting it, you can put filters galore on it, crush them, run over them, get rid of the television, make sure that your family is revolving, built on the Word of Jesus Christ. Because if that's not your foundation, He's already said, that stone, you're going to stumble over Me and you're going to be broken. And if you harden your heart, it's going to fall on you and it's going to crush. And we think, oh, well, you know, that can't happen here. Really? It is happening here. All the blindness, people think, oh, no. There's a homosexual lobby. Judgment is coming. The homosexual lobby is the judgment. It's not waiting for it. It is. Read Romans 1. Don't listen to the alphabet community in the PCA. Don't listen to Revoice. The judgment is that God gives men over to reprobation. He gives men over to moral blindness and spiritual. They can't see it. Oh, we're being so loved. Love has nothing to do with it. It's the fruit of not hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's why Jesus, 4, 5, 6 days before going to the cross, what's He doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. What did the early church do? Well, they had a blueprint for society. No, they didn't. Read Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the Word. They went everywhere speaking the Word. Because what is the Word? It's the living voice of Jesus Christ. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, men don't believe God's Word. Do you think God cares if men don't believe His Word? Do you think God is remotely moved off His throne when your college professor says, I don't know, I don't think I believe the Bible. The Bible's been discredited. God goes, bah. Okay. He's unmoved by it. He laughs at His enemies. You use the sword. How men respond to it is not our business. That's God's business. We're in the faithfulness business. God's in the results business. And He uses means to accomplish His will. So are we hearing His voice? Are we inviting others to hear God's Word, to hear God's voice? Are we reading the Bible in our families? Now, one of the great advantages of this, I think, just practically for a word of encouragement, yeah, the storm winds are blowing, but what did Jesus say in Matthew 7? He said, listen, he who hears My words and builds on them, builds on the rock. See, there's another response to the rock. It's not just that it crushes and breaks, but for those who love the Savior, that rock becomes an invincible foundation. So we build on it like Joshua, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Okay, and yep, the storms blow and political winds change and difficult times come. But Jesus said, if you build upon the rock of My Word, in Scripture, beautiful, seamless garment. That same word this morning, Jesus is saying, come and hear My voice. Come and listen. Come and repent. Come and build your life on my word. I don't want that stone of my word to fall on you and crush you like it's doing to our nation. Instead, come and build on it. And yep, you're going to feel the storms. You're going to feel agitated, sometimes more than others. You're going to be attacked by the evil one. But you build on the rock that is Jesus Christ and let the winds blow. But your house, your family, your congregations, even your nation will survive. Because Jesus is the immovable. Everybody has to interact with Him. It's so funny, after His resurrection, nobody can avoid interacting with Jesus. Everybody's got to claim Him. Even the worst abortionist, even the most hardened Marxist have somehow got to claim Jesus. He's become the unavoidable. Even if you're His enemy, you've got to somehow recast Him so that He looks like your friend. At some level, the human consciousness of mankind for the last 2,000 years, friend or foe, have got to interact with this rock. Because He's either breaking and crushing, or He is surviving, sustaining, and upholding. I think the greatest national calamity, some of you may not agree with me, I have feet of clay, but the greatest national calamity is not election results. The calamity that is the root of all other calamities is our national rebellion against the voice of Jesus Christ. That is our greatest national blindness, our greatest national calamity. We can have a variety of different, you know, threads as to why that happened and why we turned away our ears from hearing the law. But that's what it is. Now here's the good news. The other side's got nothing to offer. I mean, you can say free stuff all you want, but everybody knows there ain't no such thing as free lunch. And you could talk about hedonism and perversity all you want, but look at somebody that they made that movie about. What was his name? Used to sing for Queen, Freddie Mercury, Mr. Flamboyant Sodomite. If you've ever looked at any videos at the end of his life, as he's acquired AIDS from his promiscuous, God-forsaken life, he looks like a scarecrow, just hideous beyond belief. Anytime you want to know what the outcome of unbelief is, you just go look at a video of Freddie Mercury. You go look, and he was a hardened enemy of Christ in the gospel too. You go look at what he looked like. That is a perfect picture. And yet our culture, what, idolizes him. Oh, he was out there on the forefront, you know, musically talented, broke through taboos. Translation, he broke through obedience to God. I will not have this man to rule over us. There's no future in this, beloved. There's no future in digital currencies and repudiating national debt. It is all short-term madness in recognition that, oh, if you don't have the light of Jesus, that stone begins to crush you and fall upon you. And you got nowhere to turn but to go to more madness and try to build the Tower of Babel taller and taller and taller and build your technopoly and your information, you know, empires higher and higher and higher. And all the while, what Jesus is saying, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. So if you want to make a difference, and I'll leave you with this, and I know I want to make a difference too, speak with your neighbors about the cornerstone. Speak with your legislators if they'll listen to you. Speak to Governor Kemp. Speak to him about, hey, because there's not different principles. See, that's the great lie of conservatism as a political philosophy. That, well, there's different principles that will work. We don't need to really bring in God and Jesus in the Bible. We can just borrow a little bit of the frosting off there. We don't have to call it by its name. But we can still... No, it won't win. It won't win. Because Jesus will not share His glory with another. He will not share His glory with another. I was trying to explain my political philosophy one time to two Islamic men in my neighborhood. And they were looking at me, where are you coming from? And we don't understand this. You're not Republican. You're not Democrat. And I was thinking, how can I? I said, I'm a Christocrat. I've told you this before. Well, what does that mean? Any nation that does not bow the knee to Christ, sooner or later, will be ground to powder. Especially, and this is where it's so critical for us, we're not the same as China. We're not the same as India. We're not the same as some of these other nations who've had missionaries and other gospel influence. We are a people. This is where it's so scary. And this is why I tremble. It's not who's going to be president the next 4, 8, or 80 years. It is because we had God's truth. And we confessed it. Go look at the monuments in Washington and you'll see it emblazoned across. Read the early colonial documents, the early state charters, not the later ones after 1789. Go read the faith of the men and women, and they dedicated this nation to the glory of God and the propagation of the gospel and covenanted with Him that this is who we're going to be. And it's not who we've become. And the one who knew his master's will and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. The one who didn't know it and didn't do it, he'll still be beaten. But the one who knew it and didn't do it, and that, boy, that's the United States. Well, everybody's ignorant. Yeah, but ignorance can be culpable. You know, ignorance can still be guilty if we've had light and truth and confession. You might say, well, what you're describing is hopeless. No, because of one thing. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Have you unsheathed it recently? Are you using it? Do you still believe? Well, I don't know. The skeptics tell me I shouldn't. Well, I like it, but I don't like that part. No. It's kind of like Jesus' robe. It's a seamless garment. You don't get to pick and choose what you like and don't like. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Speak that word. I know many other churches are having the same discussions. I talk to other pastors. They're all, yeah, we need to be in the Scriptures, love them, speak them. Trust the voice and the preaching of Jesus. Don't trust your own voice. Don't trust your own wisdom. Trust the voice of the good Master. And not only will your house stand, doesn't mean you won't be troubled, but God will use you to be a light. Do not contribute above all and finally to the darkness. I don't know. We don't know why this is happening. This is so... this is just the end. No. We know exactly why this is happening. There is no mystery. That kingdom and that nation, says Isaiah chapter 60, that will not submit to you will be utterly ground to powder. That doesn't mean I'm saying that's what's coming, but this is what it brings me to when I think about our nation, what it once professed to be, and what it is now. And the fear. Don't be afraid. Use the sword. Nobody can stand against God's Word. No weapon formed against the voice of Jesus can prosper. It's not that the enemies have become so strong. It's that our faith has become so pathetic. You young men especially, you might can out-wrestle any of the older men here. You might be strong as a mule. Are you a baby in God's Word? Are you a baby? Well, I'm kind of busy. How are you doing with your thought life? How are you doing when you look at a girl? Like, oh boy, mind starts racing, lust. No, I'm strong. You are a wimp if you do not eat, drink Jesus in His Word. And same thing with you young girls. I know, because I was a wimp. Sometimes I still am. And I have to come back to the fountain. And I know you were so strong, so athletic, so full of prowess and strength and beauty and loveliness. But if you don't have and live in the Word of God, it is nothing but makeup that you've put on your life. It's not real. The strength is found in hearing the preaching of Jesus. And I encourage you to do it. Please pray for me. I'm very weak. Many times I want to give up. Not because I lack of faith in the Bible, but you know, it's like the Apostle Paul said, I can't do this. I don't have any sufficiency to do this. I'm aware of this all the time. I pray regularly. God, please send somebody better. Just to you folks. And I pray for you that you will have a hunger for for God's Word. Because the only people that will survive whatever is coming are the people who are built on the preaching and the Word of Jesus Christ. That's the only people who will survive. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we need Your help. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for preaching to the Jews, even in the days leading up to the cross, to almost tell us that when the world is tumbling down, here's the light of the world in Your temple speaking God's eternal truth. And we thank You that You do the same. May there be tens of thousands of churches where Your Word is proclaimed. Please bless Your Word. Please do remarkable things through Your Word, more than perhaps we have prayed for or expected in some time, not because we deserve it, but because, oh Lord, our faith is weak. And because we do tremble when we look at how strong it looks like unbelief and wickedness are, not just election results, but just in general, the stridency of perversion, violence, bloodshed, the ongoing protected Molech temple of abortion. Oh Lord God, have mercy upon us. How could the land of Governor Bradford and Cotton Mather and the Winthrops, how could that land kill its babies? Oh Lord, no wonder. We don't have to think of anything else. Father, not the wars, not the fake money. We don't have to even go into all that. Just the murder that is protected by right of law is such a stench in Your nostrils. Oh Lord, there is no, we know, nationally or individually, the only thing that atones for blood is blood. And so all those murders cry out for avenging, and You will avenge. Please have mercy upon those who weep over the sins of our land. Please help us more than we ever have to pray for, as our shorter catechism tells us to pray for the illumination of the Spirit and Your blessing upon the Word, because our hearts do grow cold. You asked, Lord Jesus, one time that when You come, will You find faith? Oh Lord, please, when You come in judgment in our day as You are, please find faith in Your church, all denominations of believers, all who, as Paul says in Philippians 3:3, worship God in spirit, boast in Christ Jesus alone, and put no confidence in works and the flesh. Lord, bless all of those bodies to stand fast in Your Word. Help us to increasingly here too put aside the vile, our own thoughts, our own vain imaginations, and to stick to the pure Word of God. We confess with Your servant David, Your Word is very pure, and therefore we, Your servants, love it. Help us to love it more. Help us to live by it more. Help us to avail ourselves of every opportunity to hear it preached or taught, whatever the occasion may be. Lord, help us to organize our lives around fellowshipping together around an open Bible. Lord, may the inspiration and the infallibility and the inerrancy of Scripture, it's not enough for those to be theological terms. They must be daily living passions, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Help us to live by those words. And we do ask, Lord, our hearts are broken. We do live among a people that do not want to be governed by You, Lord Jesus. That is clear, right or left. Those who really want to be governed by Your Word are a very, very slender minority. But Lord, You're not bound to save by many or by few. And several times in the history of this nation, You have sent regenerating revivals when they were needed most. We ask, O Lord, that not that we put our hope in dramatic human movements. We've seen too many of them, and they're flash in the pan. But a genuine working in Your church, in our neighborhoods, where men are brought face to face with Christ and turned from Your enemies into Your friends. This is a work You alone can do, and You do it through the weapons of our warfare. Help us to unsheathe them and use them to do it wisely and lovingly. Oh Lord, please encourage our hearts this morning. I confess my own need of your encouragement. Lord, I'm sure many feel the same. We need our broken hearts and our perhaps even falsely broken hearts at some level mended in the right way and our confidence restored that he who hears you and obeys your word is built upon a rock that nothing can move. We bless you and love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.